And let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's go to the book of Acts, please. We'll go to Acts chapter 9 for a moment. Acts chapter 9. Of course, we're in Acts chapter 10. Looking more at Peter preaching the message, the gospel to Cornelius and to those in Cornelius' house. But for our scripture reading and even more of a lesson, we're going to just briefly review for a few minutes. Call to your mind our study in the book of Acts over many months, how we've seen how the gospel went to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Of course, Peter preached the gospel to them. He also preached the gospel to them again in chapter 3 of Acts. But the gospel continued to advance in other areas of Judea, we've seen. It reached, in chapter 8, the Samaritans. And that's a blessing. We recently, in our study, have seen how the gospel again was taken to the home of a Gentile. And that's where we'll be tonight. If you consider for a few minutes with me Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is another pivotal point in this book. It's where the great persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, was converted, was born again, was saved. That's the first part of Acts chapter 9. And the last part of Acts chapter 9, by way of review, it's about Peter and specifically how the Lord worked in and through Peter to evangelize Lydda and Joppa. In Acts 9:32, if you want to look at that quickly, Acts 9:32, we read, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda." There are already believers there, but we'll see that more folks are turned to the Lord through the wonderful work of God. It was in Lydda that Peter met a paralytic man, one who was sick with the palsy. And we read of that in verse 33. It says, "And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed." Notice how many years again? 8 years. Not 8 days, not 8 weeks, 8 months, 8 years. "And was sick of the palsy." He was sick of the palsy. This man was paralyzed to some degree, to the point where he was bedridden. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been bedridden for 8 years. This man was. This man was. It's no fun to be bedridden for me for a day. I get pretty irritable. And this man, again, was sick, was crippled, and he was in this state for 8 years. 8 years. That's over 400 weeks, roughly. That's over 2,800, maybe 2,900 days. Think about that. Now, God used Peter to perform a messianic miracle upon this man. This man became an object of God's great power, of God's testimony, the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed alive, that the very one the Lord had sent, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was the anointed of the Father, the Savior of the world, and he died, shed his blood. He was buried, and on the third day he had risen from the dead. And so it was through the Lord that Peter was able to perform such a great miracle. These apostolic sign miracles were demonstrations of the fact that Jesus Christ was alive and that he had risen, and that the message that these men took was indeed authentic. It was from the Lord, and they were doing his bidding. And again, God was using them to point people to the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel message. It wasn't through these sign miracles that people were born again, of course. They were, again, demonstrations. They were signs proving the fact that these were Christ's apostles. And so God used Peter to perform this messianic miracle, totally healing this man, making him whole. Can you imagine that? That man having 8 years been on that bed, paralyzed, and now he's all better. All better. Tremendous. Of course, the Lord used this miracle to point people, the people of Lydda, and we also know of Saron, to the verity, the truthfulness of the gospel message which Peter was certainly preaching. Then we read in the last part of Acts 9 that a dear saint in Joppa named Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, that she became sick and died. We see that there in verse 36. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And so we learn here that she was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's called a disciple in the verse we just read. She was full of good works. She was full of alms deeds. And so therefore we could say this, she was a faithful disciple. Tabitha reminds us of those to whom Paul is addressing in Galatia, believers. Those believers in Galatians 6:10, where Paul writes, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Tabitha was a wonderful testimony of this biblical principle, this biblical truth. Now, since the disciples there in Joppa had heard that Peter was nearby in Lydda, Lydda was roughly 10 miles or so away from Joppa, but it was just off the seaside. It was near the sea shore, the Mediterranean Sea. We know Joppa was right on the seashore. But they weren't far. And so knowing that Peter was there in Lydda, the disciples in Joppa, they sent for him. I want us to remember, we see here the measure of their faith. Knowing that the signs of an apostle followed Peter. That is, that the Lord Jesus Christ was working through his apostles again in mighty ways. And so these disciples of Joppa put their faith in action by sending for Peter. Peter then arrived to Joppa. We see that there, verse 39 of Acts chapter 9. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And so he went into that upper room where the dead woman was lying. And then he sent everybody out. We see verse 40, but Peter put them all forth. And what was the next thing he did, beloved? He kneeled and prayed. He kneeled and prayed. It wasn't some great power within Peter. It was, again, God working in and through Peter. Peter as his vessel, as his instrument, as it were, his minister. God did another mighty miracle through Peter. It was Christ doing it. Another testimony of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He's alive, that He had died, was buried, and rose from the dead. And the great miracle, of course, is that Dorcas was brought to life. She was brought back to life. Again, beloved, I want you to think about that tremendous testimony to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Son of God, Israel's promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." He was the one who died, shed His blood, died on the cross of Calvary, the one who was buried, and the one who rose from the dead. And He's alive forevermore. Again, it was the Lord who did that mighty miracle. God was teaching those whose hearts were open that the same God who gave physical life to Tabitha is the same God who is also able to give eternal life unto all those that believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see there in the context that many, many in the city of Joppa believed in the Lord. Verse number 42, tremendous. Tremendous. Just like in Lydda, just like in Sharon, another nearby town in Judea, more people get saved, believers are edified. And so it was this situation, beloved, it was this occasion that the Lord worked it out for Peter to arrive at Joppa and remain at Joppa. We read again in the closing verse of chapter 9, verse 43, "It came to pass that he, Peter, tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." Again, a brief review we're doing. A while back, we asked the question, what was a tanner? And we learned, of course, a tanner was a person who worked with animal skins and hides to make leather. We brought out that this was a smelly job, working with the skins of dead animals. Many Jews, even in Peter's day, they looked down upon people who were tanners because they would handle some animals that the Jews considered to be unclean. But it's a blessing, as we mentioned again a while back when we were here, the fact that this was not a problem for Peter staying at Simon the tanner's home. It was no problem whatsoever. Again, we see the Lord was continuing to work. Just as God was working in those various places in Judea, again, Lydda, Sharon, Joppa, God would use Peter here in Acts chapter 10 to take the gospel of the grace of God to one man and to his household. And so in the message, we'll continue our study there in Acts chapter 10. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of his word. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 10. In case you're wondering, the reason we took a few minutes just to review ever so briefly Acts 9 as it pertained to Peter, I want us to see again the way that the Lord used Peter and the way that Peter was willing to be used in different specific ministries, as it were. What he did and why he went to Lydda was one purpose in the work of God, and then going to Joppa was another reason. And of course, just the way the Lord was directing his steps all along the way. And the Lord is doing the same for us today. And so we just need to remember that. We need to be encouraged that he has a perfect will for us. And thank God, if you know what that perfect will is for your life specifically, and are walking in it, and understanding of what that involves. Not that, again, as we say many times, we say again, none of us have reached Christ-likeness and perfection. That's our goal. That's our aim. We're growing in Christ by His grace, learning more about Him, more of the power of the resurrection, more of the fellowship of His sufferings. And so we know that it's God's will that we be conformed to His image, and that's what we want, I trust, as well. But be encouraged, because there, in just those few verses from chapter 9 into chapter 10, several different ways in which the Lord was using Peter. And the same is true in our life. We know Peter was an apostle. We know he had primary responsibilities in that sense. But he was used in different ways. He was used to minister to different people. There are people that you will come across today that no one else in this church will. But God will place them in your path. And it's for a purpose. It's for a reason. And we need to remember that. We need to be seeking His will. Again, those vessels fit for the Master's use. For His use, we want to be cleansed and prepared unto every good work. And so in Acts chapter 10, we know, of course, we're not going to review what we went over last week. We know that we're introduced to Cornelius. As we discussed Cornelius briefly last week, what is one of the most important things that comes to mind when we are thinking about Cornelius? In this point of our study, that he was a Gentile. That he was a Gentile. And of course, he was not saved. We've seen that. Now, for our younger ones, and we don't have a lot of younger ones here, we have a couple this morning. Do you all know what a Gentile is? What's a Gentile? What's a Gentile? Emma, what's a Gentile? Put her on the spot. A Gentile, I'll help you out. A Gentile is a person, I'll make it easy. A Gentile is a person who's not a what? Not a Jew, okay? Not a Jew. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Gentile's not a Jew. A Jew is a person who was, or who is, a descendant of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. A Gentile cannot say this. Cornelius was not a Jew. The Jews are God's chosen special people. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. What advantage, Paul says, then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Circumcision was the God-ordained token to His people for that special covenant that He has with them, the Abrahamic covenant. And so what is profit? Paul says, much every way, chiefly, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Also, we can think about the Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember Christ's conversation with the woman at the well? What did He say to that woman after stating to her, "Woman, you know not whom you worship"? He tells her, for salvation, He goes on to tell her, for salvation is of the Jews. What was He talking about? He was talking about Himself. We could turn to Romans 9. We could turn to other places. Jesus Christ is the Savior, and He was a Jew. But the Gentiles did not have these special blessings. Again, 3 weeks, maybe 2 weeks ago, we spent some time in Ephesians, you may recall, where we were told that the Gentiles were without Christ. That they are described as having no hope and without God in the world. Let's take a quick peek at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll come back to Acts here in just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to see this description of Gentiles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 5. The context here, he's exhorting these saints at Ephesus, at Thessalonica to possess their vessels in sanctification and honor. That's verse 4. Verse 4 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Talking about practical sanctification in the life of the Christian. In the immediate context, he's exhorting them to flee fornication. He's exhorting them to have nothing to do with it, to have no part in it. But notice what he says in verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles. And then we have this phrase, which know not God. These are descriptions of Gentiles. But we know what the Lord accomplished on the cross of Calvary. We know what His shed blood did. And we're not going to retrace those steps. But beloved, I just want you to picture this moment in early church history as we go back to Acts chapter 10. As the Lord worked it out to have His servant, His messenger, His apostle, Peter that is, to take the gospel into the home of a Gentile. And we know there was a great audience ready to listen to the Word of God. You see, Cornelius had his family there. He had his close friends there. Tremendous. A lost man who was definitely responding to light, was being drawn. He wanted others to hear what he was going to hear. Cornelius was a man who feared God. We saw that Acts chapter 10, verse 2. God was drawing this man, and Cornelius was responding to light. Again, as we read last week in Acts chapter 11, verse 14, we emphasized the fact that Cornelius was not a saved man. Just because he was religious, just because he did some good things, he was not saved as of yet. He was not saved because he had not heard the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But we also know that he was seeking to be saved and that he wanted to be saved. Again, it's because God was drawing him. Cornelius was responding to light. We're told there concerning Cornelius that in that ninth hour, that's roughly, not sure if we mentioned it before, that's roughly 3 o'clock p.m., God sent a messenger, sent an angel to Cornelius. And that angel instructed Cornelius to send three men to Simon the tanner's house and ask for Simon Peter to come, to return with them back to Caesarea, back to Cornelius' house. And so these men were to bring Peter back to Cornelius' home, where the Lord would again work in and through Peter to preach the gospel to these Gentiles. We've said that statement, working in and through, several times already tonight on purpose. We say it many times. Beloved, are you going to be... what do we mean by being a vessel fit for the Master's use? Are you going to be ready to allow God to work in and through you this week in whatever it is that He has for you to do? We know that's His will. We know He seeks to do that. But we have to allow Him to do so. Then in our study, we've seen that Peter went alone to pray. He went to the housetop, to the rooftop. Of course, in the land of Palestine, the housetops were flat. And there was commonly a flight of stairs on the outside of the house which led to the housetop. Look back at verse 10 of Acts 10. It says, "And he became very hungry," Peter that is, after he is up on the housetop, "and would have eaten. But while they made ready, Peter fell into a trance." And so what was the Lord about to do? The Lord is going to prepare him, as we've said before, for his next mission, for his next ministry. He had to prepare. He had to teach Peter. That ministry was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so as soon as Peter had seen this vision, we're not going to go through it again, the servants of Cornelius arrived at Simon the tanner's home and inquired for one Simon Peter. That's verse 17. Look at it. Acts 10:17, "And while Peter doubted in himself. We emphasize that's in the imperfect tense. He continued to doubt in these brief moments in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And so now the question, did Peter learn the lesson that the Lord was teaching him? He did. He did. Let's pick it up in verse number 23. We'll start there. And we'll see in three specific verses this lesson that Peter learned. And we'll go over what that lesson was. Acts 10:23. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. We took a brief pause and we saw scripturally how, no, Peter is not the Pope of Rome. Peter is not the Rome's Pope. Peter did not allow people to fall down and to kiss his shoes or to kiss a ring or to in any way show adoration toward him. He told this man, Cornelius, he said, verse 26, stand up. I myself also am a man. When was the last time you've seen the Pope do such a thing? I've never seen it. Verse 27, and as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God had showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Okay, so there's one verse where we see he learned the lesson. We're going to see some more. Verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And so now Cornelius speaks. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Verse 33, immediately therefore, this is Cornelius, who's still speaking, I sent to thee. And thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, this is a wonderful picture. Let's just take a brief moment and think about what he just said. Cornelius, again, a lost man, but definitely responding to light. He says, now therefore are we all here present before God. Where was God positionally? In heaven. Now we know that he was in the midst of them, no doubt. But he recognized God's faithful servant who would give the message that he needed to hear, and he reckoned it as though he was hearing from God himself. Think about that, child of God. You come to church every week. By God's grace, you desire to be in the house of God. The tremendous privilege we have to sit under the ministry of God's precious word, the preaching and teaching of Scripture. We hear a message from God by His grace. Oh, it's not because of me. You know that. It's not because of your Sunday school teachers. You know that. No, not at all. It's God Almighty who's doing it. It wasn't because of Peter. Peter was, again, a vessel. He was being used. Again, I ask you, this week, child of God, are you prepared and ready and willing? It starts with being willing, and there's a definite preparedness to speak that which God wants you to speak this week. God using you as an oracle of His, as it were, to give people the Word of God. Peter was ready. Cornelius was ready. Those in the house were ready. Now verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. That's what preachers do. They open their mouths. Sometimes we don't know when to shut them. But we know this is an inspired account. And Peter did right. Peter did right. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, notice the first thing he says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him." There's our second verse that proves to us or shows to us that demonstrates to us that Peter was learning his lesson. He learned the lesson that the Lord gave him. What does this phrase, respecter of persons, mean? Well, in the Greek, if I were to translate it literally, it means to receive face. That's what this word means. To receive face or to receive someone's face. What does that mean? It means to act differently towards a person because of his face, because of his outward appearance, because of his external circumstances or situation. But God looks on the heart. And so Peter says, verse 34, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Beloved, this is a characteristic of God. This is a truth of God. We see this repeated throughout Scripture. When you think about wisdom, any man lack wisdom, who do we ask? We ask God Almighty, the Father of lights, whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. But when you think about godly wisdom, James chapter 3, the wisdom that's from above, do you know that in the list of description of that wisdom, that divine wisdom, that godly wisdom that's from above, is this very word, this very phrase? Wisdom that's from God is not a wisdom that shows partiality. True wisdom is not one that is a respecter of persons. You'll find that there in James 3. And so God is not a respecter of persons, and so neither should we be. And that's why Peter had to learn this lesson, or he would not have been ready. We also looked last week, just quickly, in contrast or in comparison, Old Testament servant of God, a prophet of God, Jonah. He was a respecter of persons. That's why he did not go to Nineveh the first time. God worked it out so that he ended up in Nineveh. And, of course, it was in Joppa that ship was there ready for Jonah to jump into and sail to Tarshish. And, of course, he didn't make it to Tarshish. God intervened. But Peter, thank God, he was not a respecter of persons. Verse 36 says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." We have another clear statement that Peter is getting it. Because the question could be asked, is Jesus Christ Lord, the Lord only of the Jews? And the answer is no, He's Lord of all. He's the Lord of all. He is the Lord of Israel. He is the Lord of the Jews. But He is Lord of all. Again, Peter preaching to Gentiles. And he's telling them, God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't only accept the Jews who fear Him, but He also accepts those in every nation who fear Him. He's already said that. He's not just the Lord of the Jews, He's the Lord of all, preaching to the Gentiles. Do you think it was important that these people heard this? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. Continuing, verse 37. "That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached," that's John the Baptist, "how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit, "and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses." Remember, present with Peter were a few Jewish believers that accompanied him. And so "we" includes Peter and the other group of Jews that came with him. "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And of course, the "we" there would refer to the Jews, would refer to the apostles, would refer to not the Gentiles. Verse number 39, let me reread it. "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." The death of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and verse 4. Our second graders, third graders just learned these verses recently. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the death of Christ was according to the scriptures, because the prophets spoke about it. The burial and the resurrection of Christ was according to the scriptures too, because it was spoken about. It was prophesied. It was predicted. He didn't stay on that tree. Verse 40 says, "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is Peter doing? He's preaching the gospel to these Gentiles. Verse 41, "Not to all the people." In other words, everybody didn't see him openly. "But unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." What is Peter saying? He's giving proof. He is alive. He's testifying the fact that he has risen, bodily risen from the dead. Verse 40, he didn't just rise in spirit form. No, he rose bodily from the grave, beloved. Verse 42, it says, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." Verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive" what? Remission of sins. You see, was forgiveness of sins only for the Jews? No. Peter says what? Whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Did Peter get the lesson that the Lord taught him earlier in Acts chapter 10 in that trance, in that vision? Yes, he did. Now, Peter would stumble, we know, later in his ministry, where Paul had to confront him to the face because he was not walking uprightly. But at this point, earlier here, he was, thank the Lord. And thank God that Peter didn't continue walking in a hypocritical manner. By the way, it's a good lesson for us as Christians. We know that God is not a respecter of persons. We know the glorious, wonderful message of the gospel. But just because we're walking today uprightly according to the gospel is no guarantee that we're going to walk tonight or tomorrow uprightly according to the gospel. And so we need to remember who we are in and of ourselves, and not become self-confident and think that we know it all. We know that if that's the case, we're about to fall. "He that thinketh he standeth," of course, take heed, you're going to fall. Verse 44, this is tremendous. "While Peter yet spake these words." What words was Peter speaking? He was preaching the gospel. Now, by the way, some might say that angel that was sent to Cornelius, that was magnificent. And it was. Let's face it, it was. And that's not how God operates today. He did so uniquely in this day, at this time. But guess what? That angel did not give Cornelius what he needed, did he? I'm not minimizing the faithful ministry of God's messenger, the angel, because the angel did exactly what God had him do. But that angel could not give Cornelius the gospel. He could not. It was Peter. It was one of God's children, one of God's servants, who was ordained to give the gospel. And Christian, you have been ordained as well to give the gospel to others. That's how God has designed it. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit, "fell on all them which heard the word." Now, obviously, they didn't merely hear it as they let it go in one ear out the other type hearing. No, when it says they heard the word, that implies that they what? That they believed the words. They believed the gospel message. And so what happened? God gave them, the Gentiles, the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. He was poured out on them. He sealed them. He immersed them into the body of Christ. Verse 45. Notice what happens. And they of the circumcision, which believed, these were the Jews that accompanied Peter, including Peter, which believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, these again that accompanied Peter, they were astonished that these Gentiles also believed. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And so again, in this situation, in the early church, when those revelatory gifts were operative, when the sign miracles were operative, verse 46, it says, "For they heard them speak with tongues," with languages, "and magnify God." Then answered Peter, verse 47, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, as well as we?" And of course, the answer is no. And so what do? They were baptized. Verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." And so Peter and those accompanied Peter, they remained, we're not told exactly how many days, but several days in the home of Cornelius. New believers. New born again children of God. What a sweet time of fellowship that must have been. Jew and Gentiles in that home. What a picture. What a picture of the body of Christ. One body, but many members. Think of the number of people that were in that home that day. The number of Christians, Jews and Gentiles, sitting together. Beloved, there's a lot that we could say. There's a lot that we could spend time on with that very thing. And so, in closing tonight, think about what we've seen in the course of our study. Acts chapter 2, those several thousand Jews, and into Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, several thousand Jews were added to the church, became members of the church when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they were born again. They were immersed into the church. Acts chapter 8, we learn that Samaritans believed the gospel. They too were immersed into the body of Christ. They became members of the church. And now Acts chapter 10, Gentiles became members of the church, were immersed in the body of Christ. Tremendous. May the Lord richly bless to us the study of His Word, and may we live the Word this week by His grace. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the time in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for just the glorious way in which You enabled Peter to take the gospel message to Cornelius and to those in his house. And Father, we just thank You for Your amazing grace. Thank You, Father, for the work of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That work on the cross of Calvary where He shed His sinless, precious blood, died, was buried, rose again the third day. Father, we thank You so much for the gospel. We thank You, Father, for the way that it's saved our souls. We're born again. Lord, help us to stand in the gospel. Help us to live uprightly according to the gospel. Help us, Father, to live in a well-pleasing way. We know we can only do it through the power of Your Spirit. Thank You for these people. We pray Your blessing upon each one. Be with those, Lord, who weren't able to make it one reason or another. Minister to their hearts and souls as well. Bring them back to us, Lord, in due time, we pray. And, Lord, again, we just thank You and praise You for another opportunity, another week to serve You. Lord, it excites us that we can be in Your work. What a tremendous joy it is. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.